But what we're going to talk about still deals with Israel and what's going on in Israel during this current time. So crack your Bibles open. Because I got a lot of scripture to go to. Because do you know why there is a war happening in Israel? Do you know why Hamas attacked Israel? They did, and why Israel has the right to retaliate and to fight back? You cannot believe everything that you hear in the news media or on social media in regards to the nation of Israel is a barbaric nation, they're committing genocide, and they just need to quit, and they need to call for a ceasefire and all of that. The reason that there has always been war, I mean, this isn't the first time that Israel has had war in their land. You go all the way back to the Old Testament, and they were always fighting. It all started with them coming into the land and having to expel and kill all the inhabitants of the promised land that God had given them. But I want to go through a lot of scripture this morning because I want all of us to understand whose land it is. Does it belong to the Palestinians? Does it belong to Israel? Does it belong to some other group? And the Bible is very clear because God declared in His Word whose land it is, because God's the one that gave it, all right? So the first thing I want you to think about, don't be sidetracked with the handout I gave you. We'll get to it in a minute, all right? I want you to go to Deuteronomy, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 7, because the handout's very interesting. It's very interesting, and it just proves that God is in control, and God's always been in control, because we're going to get to the verse, but did not God say He would put His name in a certain place? And that place is Jerusalem. God is the one that led Israel to this land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me get there. Be a lot of jumping around. Not really. We'll be in Deuteronomy for a couple minutes, and then we'll go to Genesis. But Deuteronomy and chapter 7 and verse number 6, I want to talk about what's going on in Israel. And the fact is, it's a family feud. It's a family feud. It's almost like the, who is that, the Hapfords? No. Hapfords and McCoys? Is it Hapfords? I always get that wrong. But anyway, it's this big family feud going on over in the Middle East, specifically in Israel, and we'll see this throughout Scripture. But Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6, the Bible states, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, in context, you're reading this, God is, Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, Moses being the spokesperson for God, and this is how God views the nation of Israel and views the people, that they are a holy people unto the Lord, they are a chosen people to the Lord, they are a special people unto the Lord above all people. Now, God loves all, and God died, Jesus died for all people, but God chose a specific people as His special people, and that is Israel. Go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. Again, those that know their Bible and we believe the Bible, believe what God says, we understand who the nation of Israel is. We understand they are the apple of God's eye. God has never stopped loving Israel. He set them aside for a time, but now He's back to dealing with Israel as His people. In Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse Verse number 1 and 2. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Remember, in 1948, they became a nation again. But God declares in his word, all the way back in the days of Moses, that they are a special nation above all nations. God's not interested in the United Nations. He's interested in the nation of Israel. God does not care about man's plan about becoming one. God wants to be one with his people. Go forward, if you would, at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, because again, there's a lot of propaganda out there demonizing the nation of Israel. There are even so-called Christian churches that are against Israel. They say Israel just needs to get along with everybody, and Israel needs to stop protecting themselves, stop, you know, retaliating against the evil forces of Hamas. And 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, but I have chosen Jerusalem, this is the Lord, I have chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now, God chose a people, and we know he chose Abraham, and from Abraham you get Isaac, and from Isaac you get Jacob. From Jacob, his name turns to Israel. He has the 12 sons that are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God specifically leads them to a place, to a land, and even says that he's chosen Jerusalem, a city, and he's put his name there. Well, how do you think God put his name in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem? We know that's where they go to worship, all right? And I want you to look at the handout, because there is a Hebrew letter that is spelled in Jerusalem there in Israel. And this Hebrew letter is what they call Shin, all right? When you look at your handout, you see on the left-hand side, that is the Hebrew letter Shin, all right? And the Hebrew letter Shin is the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It is not just any letter. The Shin is shaped like an English W. Kind of see that, right? Shaped like an English W. Ironically, it also has the shape of a human heart. On the right-hand side, you kind of see the inside of the human heart. All right, the lower, larger left ventricle, which supplies the full blood, and the smaller right ventricle, which supplies the lungs, are positioned like the lines of the letter Shin. This is said to remind us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. I mean, all over God's creation, even in the human body, God has his signature, all right? In Hebrew, this letter Shin, stands for one of the names of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty. It also stands for Shalom, the common Jewish greeting, which means perfect peace. It is also the first letter in the Shekinah glory of God, Shekinah, which is the Spirit of God that descended upon the earthly tabernacle of the Israelites. I won't even try to pronounce that. The consuming fire, and amazingly enough, the letter also looks like a fire. I mean, again, when you look at that letter, that Hebrew letter, Shin, I mean, it does. It's got the fire on the top, looks like the W, but when you look again at the human heart on the inside, it has the same shape. Now, I mean, again, someone could say, well, that's just coincidence. But when you think about who God is and the fact that God created the human body, you know, at some point I'll talk to you about our DNA and how our DNA is structured, and in your DNA is the signature of God. and they are wanting to change people's DNA through vaccines because they want to inject a different, I forget what you call it, but it's they basically call it a messenger, the mRNA that they want to inject in people. And what it does, it literally changes your DNA. And I'll have all this for you in a couple of weeks. But what it does, what they found interesting is in this in the DNA that is transformed through, I'll say, demon-backed science, it changes the DNA, and in that DNA is the code 666. This is very interesting, but in your DNA that God designed actually has his name and his number, 777. And we'll you know, again, it's some fascinating stuff I've been coming across lately, and it all matches up with Scripture. But again, doesn't God do things decently in order, and doesn't God put his stamp of approval on what he's done? Again, the fact that God would say in 2 Chronicles that I've chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. And again, this letter Shin, right, is, you know, again, stands for Shalom, perfect peace, right? We have perfect peace with God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, so the Spirit of God, El Shaddai, the Almighty, all right? And you look at there at the bottom, you see this picture of someone's hand, they're holding up something on their doorpost. The Shin is also the letter printed on, and I can't pronounce some of these Jewish words, but Mizah, that graces the doorposts of every Jewish home. The Jews literally obey the command of God to bind the law of God onto their doorposts. In every Jewish home, there is a mizah beside the doorway. When they leave their home, they touch this mizah and kiss their fingertips. Why? On the mizah is the letter Shin to represent the name of God. And inside the mizah is a tiny scroll on which is written, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," Deuteronomy 6. When they leave their home, they touch that letter that represents the name of God and kiss their fingertips as a sign of reverence to God and his word. All right, background. Now, when you think about the Shin does have a symbol that most people would recognize. How many of you ever watched the show Star Trek? The original, back with Spock and all of that. What was Spock's kind of sign that he did, right? You know why he did that? Because that is the sign for Shin. Spock, whose real name is Lenar, and I don't know how you pronounce his last name, is Jewish. He is Jewish. And he gave a testimony that he was somewhere at synagogue or something, and these rabbis and stuff came out, and for whatever reason, I mean, his father said, you know, don't look at them, because they were doing some, I don't know what it's called, but a ritual. They had their heads covered and all of this, and he was giving testimony how he was just, you know, as a little boy, just, you know, head down, you know, cover the face. Nobody's supposed to look. And all of a sudden, you know, they started, you know, chanting and stuff. And he, you know, a little boy, curious, he looked up, and they had their hands out, and they had their hands like this. I can't do it on my other hand, but they had it like this. So he said, you know what, to be, you know, in this movie, it was his idea to come up with this hand sign to use it in Star Trek, you know, as Mr. Spock, because, you know, when we greet people, you know, we do handshakes or whatever, hugs and stuff. But anyway, he came up as far as using the sign, but it is part of the Jewish religion, all right? It's almost like a greeting, all right? The Shin is also represented by a hand sign. This hand sign is held up at certain times during Jewish synagogue services by the priests and the rabbis, all right? So, I mean, that's just pretty interesting that, and basically what he said is he would have so many people just see him on the street, and they would do that to him, because that's what he did. And he kind of laughed and said, and nobody understands that when they're doing that, they're giving a blessing. People are just going around blessing people with the sign of Shin, because that is the Lord. Now, there's a place in Israel where God intends to return one day. Zechariah 14:4 says that God will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. We're told that when the Lord comes and sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, all right, the Mount of Olives, that mount is going to split, okay? This is after the rapture. Now, we meet him in the clouds, but when he comes back for Israel, he's going to set his feet down, all right, on Mount Olives. It says, on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. He ascended up from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection and told his disciples that he would return in like manner. It is said in his word that Jerusalem is the place that God chose to put his name. We just read that. All right, again, 2 Chronicles 6:6, but I've chosen Jerusalem that my name might be there. 2 Kings 21:4, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. 1 Kings 14:21, now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. Now, when you look at Israel and you look at Jerusalem there, again, you have three mounts. You have Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, and the Mount of Olives. Now, in between these mounts, you have the Valley of Hinnom, Triopian Valley, and the Kidron Valley being on the far right. All right. When you get an aerial view of this, that's why I put on the left and on the right of that middle picture, you will see how it is very distinguished in looking like the Shin, looking like that letter that represents God and represents who God is, which is very fascinating. I mean, I couldn't blow it up anymore, but the one on the right, the yellow one in Jerusalem, you just kind of see how they kind of outlined it with the blue lines. The one on the far left, they did it with the markers. But Jerusalem has these three valleys, and they connect there at the bottom, and they all understand. The Jews understand what it signifies, because God said he put his name there, and he did, by using these valleys, to symbolize the Shin, to symbolize, who God is, and his name is there. I know some people who want to deny the Lord, they'll say, well, that's just coincidence, that just happened over millions of years, just the earth, shifting and stuff. But is there anything God cannot do? And if God says he's going to put his name in a place, I mean, just the fact that God would do that, because it signifies, God is the creator, and he specifically gave the land to a specific people, all right? Now, throughout the history of Israel, they've come and gone in that land because of rebelling against God, because of being led into captivity, but God has always brought them back to their land, and more specifically in 1948 when they were declared to be a nation, and obviously that has upset many people. But why is Israel always fighting with its enemies, and specifically those that are related to Israel, those that are related to Israel? Now, do you know what the word Hamas means? Hamas means with violence. That's what it means, with violence. Now, if you were to drop the S and add an N, the letter N, what would that spell? H-A-M-A-N, Haman. You remember in the Bible somewhere a guy by the name of Haman in the book of Esther? He got the king to write a decree that on a certain day, on the 13th of a certain month, everybody in the kingdom, everybody in the realm of King, I never remember his name, but during the time of Esther, that king, right, Haman was able to get a law signed, and they nailed it on the posts of every town that on a certain day, everyone could rise up and legally just kill all the Jews in their town, exterminate them. You know what happened? Did Haman get to carry out what he wanted to carry out? No, because God had chosen Esther, and God allowed Esther to be taken with a lot of other women into the palace, and she became the queen. So she had full access to the king, and she obviously goes in on a certain day after fasting and praying with Mordecai and everybody, and she goes in and she, you know, spills the beans and tells the king what Haman was doing and what Haman had planned to do. And the king was very upset. All right. So Haman ends up getting hung on the same gallows that he had erected to hang Mordecai on. The Bible says that Haman and his 10 sons are all hanged and their families because of the wickedness that Haman was planning and wanted to do. All right? So with violence, there's always been violence against God's people. All right? Haman wanted to slaughter the Jews. He wanted to annihilate them, exterminate them, completely get rid of them, but God saved them. God's always saved his people because God has a purpose. Now I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12. Because again, like I said earlier, it's a family feud. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Because unfortunately, Abraham, he had two sons. One son was the promised son, Isaac. The other son came about because Abraham and Sarah took matters into their own hands, thinking that God was not able to cause Sarah to become impregnated. So Sarah tells Abraham, take my handmaid, take Hagar and have a child with her because I'm too old. So it might just be the Lord's will. How many of us understand that sometimes when we make the wrong decisions, we suffer the consequences, and sometimes those consequences, they're with us for the rest of our life, you know? Yes, God's merciful, God is forgiving, but because of wrong choices we make, you know, the repercussions, the, you know, just throughout life. Again, like I mentioned, I think on Wednesday, you know, someone that's all tattooed up, body piercings and stuff, they get saved, they get born again. They can't do anything about the tattoos. They still have them. And whatever body piercings they have, I mean, you see these people that have these big loops, these big holes in their ears. I mean, they've stretched out their earlobes so much that, you know what, okay, stop wearing it. It's not going to shrink back. It's just there, right? So God is merciful, God's gracious, God's forgiving, but again, someone that desecrates their body, they have to live with that the rest of their life. Someone who makes a wrong choice like Abraham and you know, takes the advice of his wife and goes into her handmaid, has a son with him, well, that causes problems, all right? It causes problems, and it is a problem until this day, up to this day with Israel. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, the Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we know, obviously, through that line comes the Messiah, comes Jesus Christ, and all families are blessed because of that. All right. But Abraham was chosen. God chose a man to leave his own country. Because, look, the Muslims, they claim Abraham as their father. Well, so does Israel, because Abraham is the father of Israel. All right. But the Muslims claim him too, and rightfully so. All right. Wasn't God's plan, but it did happen. Look at verse 7, same chapter. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he, Abraham, an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. God specifically chose Abraham and specifically tells Abraham, unto thy seed I will give this land. Go forward, chapter 13. A lot of scriptures, so I'm going to move fast and kind of read fast, but Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. This is the time Lot and Abraham, they separate, they part their ways. Lot obviously ends up down in Sodom. Abraham, he gets what's left, which is basically the desert during that time. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Look in all directions. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. When does forever stop? It doesn't. Forever is forever. Go chapter 13. chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. So at the time that God's speaking this to Abraham, it didn't belong to the Jews, to the Israelites. Remember, Abraham never found a city to dwell in. He dwelt in tents, just wandering about, sojourning in the promised land. All right, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God, an everlasting possession. Skip down to verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This was his first son, the son he had with Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. All right. And here, basically, Abraham is lifting up Ishmael to God. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Nathan, can you? They got the door. And with his seed. See, God says to, he says to Abraham, I'm going to put my covenant with Isaac, an everlasting covenant. God refuses Ishmael. Because Ishmael was not the promised son. Isaac was the promised son. And as for Ishmael, I've heard thee. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Again, he establishes an everlasting covenant with Isaac, not Ishmael, all right? Ishmael is Abraham's son, but he's not the promised son. He's not the one that is blessed, all right? God blesses him in allowing him to be fruitful and to have 12 princes to become a great nation, but it's Isaac. It's through the line of Isaac that has the everlasting covenant with God. Look, if you would, Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. And we'll look at verses 1 through 4. So again, God basically rejects Ishmael because Isaac is the promised son. And again, so far God's been telling Abraham he's going to give him this land. The land's going to be his forever. It's an everlasting covenant between God and his people. Now Genesis 28, verse 1 through 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. So again, you know, Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. They're twins, all right? But Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So who gave the land unto Abraham? God. God gave the land unto Abraham, and it's being obviously passed on to Isaac and being passed on to Jacob. All right. Ishmael, again, is the Arabs in the Middle East, all right? Abraham is their father, but they're not the promised seed. They're not the promised people that God promised Abraham. Isaac was the promised son, all right? They have their claim to Abraham as being their father, all right? But even when it came down to Jacob and Esau, you remember who was born first? Esau was born first. But God chose Jacob. God refused, the Bible says, and the Bible specifically uses the word, God hated Esau but loved Jacob. All right? God chose Jacob. And Esau has had some problems against Jacob, against Israel, and, you know, from then until now. All right? Jacob inherits the promised land. Esau, he intermarries into Ishmael. Because Isaac tells Jacob not to marry anybody in the land of Canaan. He's to go back, right, and to get a wife. And who does he get? Obviously, he ends up with two wives, right, Leah and Rebekah. But when you read this all in context, you read all of this, Esau's not happy. So he goes and takes a wife of the people of Canaan, which happens to be, all right, the people of Ishmael, all right? And God promised through Sarah a son would be born. And Abraham had a son, obviously with Hagar, and Sarah's handmaid. And that is Ishmael, and it has caused problems ever since. Go on to Genesis chapter 28 and look at verse 13 and 14. Genesis 28, verse 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. God is speaking to Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, in all directions. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, prophetically speaking, that's speaking of all believers, those that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's innumerable, all right? Because you can go and you can take a census of Israel and you can get, you know, how many people are living there. But at the same time, there are Jews that don't know what tribe they're from, all right? Because they've been dispersed for so long, and they've started coming back, but they're not even sure what tribe that they are of. Again, God speaking to Jacob mentions the land again. It is for you and it is for your seed, your lineage, your family, those that come after you. Look at Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. I could just stop because I've given you quite a few scriptures already where it just says God gave the land to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, all right? But let's just look at all the verses because, again, God repeats himself over and over and over again for a reason. It's like a parent repeating themselves to a child so the child understands it, the child learns it, right? The child gets it, and the child does not forget it. But in Genesis chapter 35, you look at verses 10 through 12, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name, and he called his name Israel. Who changed Jacob's name? God did, and changed it to Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God's orchestrating something. God's doing something decently and in order. God has now changed the name of Jacob to Israel, which obviously it doesn't take a rocket science to figure out who Israel is, right? The nation of Israel, all right? Now, go to Genesis chapter 48. You already know this, but how many sons did Jacob have? He had 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And God just keeps repeating himself that he's given the land to a certain people. And God told Abraham the land was his. God told Isaac the land is his. God tells Jacob the land of his, as well as the seed that comes after him. In Genesis chapter 48, you look at verse 3 and 4. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. Again, God repeats himself and says it is for an everlasting possession. Again, has the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, have they always possessed the land of Israel? The answer is no. Because again, when you keep reading the Old Testament, they would often turn their hearts and their backs upon Jehovah, go after false gods, and God would allow the enemies to come and to capture them, to slaughter many of them, to take the rest into captivity for a certain amount of time because God was chastising them, never forgot them, never stopped loving them. And then there would come times like during the days of the judges, God would raise up a man to deliver them out of the oppression that they were experiencing because of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the different enemies of God that God would use, all right, to chastise his children, to chastise Israel. But he would always bring them back. He would always bring them back because God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't break covenants. And God said it's an everlasting covenant. And God is the one that has kept his promise. Others have fought against it. Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. So when you look at the war that's going on right now between Hamas and Israel, it's a family feud. It's a family feud over land. But the world wants to paint this picture that Israel is the bad guys. They're the enemies. They're slaughtering innocent women, men, children. And they're forgetting that, wait, who instigated the war first? Hamas did, right? By killing hundreds and hundreds of God's people. But in Genesis chapter 15, you look at verse 13 through 16. So Genesis chapter 15 and 13 through 16. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. What's that in reference to? When they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Over 400 years, but, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, speaking of the land. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God always does multiple things when he is dealing with his people. He allowed them to go into slavery for 400 years, but after that time, God judged the Egyptians, he judged Pharaoh, and at the same time, he was waiting for the iniquity of the Amorites to come really, to become full. I mean, he was given the Amorites 400 years to repent, 400 years to turn to the Lord. So we can't even ever say, when we read in Scripture and we see how long God gives someone to turn around, to repent, and then when God finally judges them, we can't say God's unmerciful and unloving, because he gives people time. Sometimes he gives them too much time. All right? But again, God says that he would bring them back. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 3. Now you back up to verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Again, he says that he will bring them back, and he did. He brought them back. They became a nation in 1948. And again, God says, because he promised it. God cannot break his promises. Now, a couple more verses here before we end. I want you to think about, go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 through 28. And it says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I mean, God is speaking spiritually, but also physically, because as the Jews were scattered throughout all the nations, well, they were serving other gods and they were being polluted. Remember, God had called them, God had chosen them to be a peculiar people, a holy people, a special people unto himself, but because of their dispersion, right, they were polluted with all the false gods of the world and the false worships and stuff, and God says, I'll bring you back and I'll sprinkle you clean water, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, God has always promised that he would bring his people back into his land. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 3 through 8. Bob says, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, that branch being Christ, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. course, Israel's not dwelling safely now, and this is prophetically speaking of the millennium. Because when the seven-year tribulation comes, they're not going to be, there's not going to be peace. They're going to have that short window, that three-and-a-half-year peace, but at the three-and-a-half-year mark, the Antichrist will sit down in the rebuilt temple and say, I am God, and demand worship, and that's when all the Jews flee. They flee to the city of Petra, and God takes care of them for that last 3.5 years. But shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. I mean, even right now, Israel doesn't have all the land that they're supposed to have. It's not divided up among the 12 tribes like it's supposed to be divided up. It's been a land dispute all the way back, you know, in the Old Testament times, all the way back, because Abraham chose to act out of God's will. God promised Abraham a son through Sarah. But because they were old and kind of looking, you know, through human eyes and thinking, well, you know, Sarah, you know, don't mean to bring up your age, but, you know, you're 99. I mean, how can you have kids at this age? Again, forgetting that God can do anything, right? But because of his mistake, it has caused a problem ever since. Now, very quickly, in 1917, the Balfour Declaration was signed, which basically was a support from the United Kingdom for the Jews to have their land. In 1947, the Jews began returning back to the land of Israel. 1948, Israel was declared a nation again, declared itself a nation after almost 2,000 years of not being in their land. The land still belongs to them, and again, people will argue, well, you know, 2,000 years, it's not their land anymore. Well, that would be like someone coming into my house while I'm at church right now and setting up camp, and I go home after church service, and, you know, there's strangers in my house. Well, you know, you haven't been here in a while. Or if I go on vacation for a week or so, it's still my house because my name is on the deed, right? I pay the bills. So God doesn't view it like man views it. God gave it to Israel. It belongs to Israel. Like we looked at earlier, God even has his name there. There in Jerusalem with that Hebrew letter, Shin, right? Using those three valleys that, you know, you look at, it's like, you can't deny it. Right? You can't, you know, people still deny it, but you can't. You really can't deny the truth. 1967, they had the 6 Days War. Israel won that war in 6 days. 1973, they had the Yom Kippur War. And 2018, obviously Donald Trump declared Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. And then obviously this year, 2023, they're at another war. But you know what's interesting? How many years it's been since the Yom Kippur War? 50 years. And the Bible talks about 50. That's the year of Jubilee. It's the year of Jubilee. You know what Jubilee is? Why God gave them Jubilee. Every 50 years, everyone was supposed to get their property back. Because during time, you know, people go into debt and they would sell off, you know, their land and stuff. They would sell off their inheritance. But God set this up that every 50 years, you would get your land back. Each tribe would have their land back. So when you think about this being 50 years since that last real war, that Yom Kippur War, I mean, this is the year of Jubilee, the land belongs to them. Now, the United Nations and other people say, no, there needs to be two states, or really, there are some that just want to annihilate Israel. And people are warning Israel, too, because Iran wants to. Iran's already stated they want to annihilate, wipe them off the map. But no matter how hard people try, even Iran, they can't do it. Do you realize even if Iran were to send a nuclear warhead right now towards Israel, They wouldn't make it. Because God's already declared that Israel will never be wiped out. The land belongs to them. Now, again, when you look at Scripture, who's in control? God's in control. God's in control, and it's going to be their land. So we do need to pray for the peace of Israel. All right? We know it's not going to get any better, because Scripture tells us as we go through Revelation that, you know what, it's just going to get worse because God is using this to chastise his people, to bring them back together, to get their heart and their focus back on their God and to prepare for their Messiah because they rejected him the first time, but he's coming back. Christ is coming back for them. And when he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and it splits, I mean, they're going to be like, this is our God. This is who we've been waiting for. So again, don't believe everything in the social media and the local news and all the national news. Believe the Bible. The land belongs to Israel. All right, the land belongs to Israel and they will have it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, that when you established a covenant, Lord, no man can break it. Lord, you don't even break your own covenants. And we thank you, Father, that we have the new covenant, the New Testament, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you won't even break that covenant, that once someone has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed, because, Lord, you're the one that established that covenant. And Jesus is the testator. He is the one that shed his blood for our sins. So thank you, Father, that you are in control. Man's not in control, but man does manipulate. Man does cause wars and does things contrary to your will. But thank you, Father, as your people, we can look to you and we can get encouragement. We can rest in your peace and we can continue to faithfully follow our faithful God. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. Father, would you continue to bless our time in Jesus' name? Amen. All right, we got about 4 minutes.